All right, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Continue our series on the journey to the mountain of God. Can't wait till we actually get to the mountain of God. There's some good stuff there. I'm serious. When we get to 19, there's some stuff there that I never saw before when I was doing my study on Exodus a couple years ago. I want to share with the church. It's just some good stuff here. And it really translates in the New Testament stuff as well. But while you find your place, even though it's the second book of the Bible, it takes you a while to find that. I want to thank everybody for coming Friday evening, if you could, to Mary Nichols' memorial service. And it was just a sweet time of fellowship and remembrance of a dear, dear lady. And I was reflecting upon her faithfulness in 43 years of toddler church, and that was her. That was her pride and joy. She still talked to me about that. She already had given that up by the time I became pastor. But just the people that you can influence in 43 years. And I wished everybody could have been at the graveside yesterday. Friday night was a good service. Saturday was better. I just think it was better just because John spoke. And it was just what John had to say about his mother was, I mean, didn't he want me to speak after that? And I was like, I can't follow that. I mean, it was good. And I forgot the phrase that he used, but he said that she took big doctrines and put them in bite size, kid size or bite size for the toddlers to chew on it. The way he worded it was just really good. I wish I'd written it down. But it was a good graveside service, and I climbed a mountain with my forerunner. Didn't know if it was going to make it to the top or not, but we made it. And it was just a sweet service yesterday morning. And Ella would have loved it. I should have taken her with me because we blew bubbles for about 5 to 10 minutes. That's what Mary wanted, because the toddler church and everything. So we blew bubbles around her grave. It got pictures and stuff like that. But it was a good time. And there's a yellow rose back in the back there where Mary usually sits at. And a really incredible gesture there. And just to remember Mary by. So She's going to be greatly missed by our church. Just another Spring Hills loss and Heaven's gain, you know. And I just want to thank everybody for showing up there on us Friday night and everything. Also, I also want to thank everybody for coming to Sunday night. And I know Sunday night sometimes can be hard to come to. And I know a lot of really good churches have ceased their Sunday night services. But I still like Sunday night. And when I was a kid, there was something I didn't realize you went to church on Sunday night when I was a kid, and until Pawpaw, Mama brought me to church on Sunday. They said, you know, come Sunday night. And of course, I sat in the back and colored, but I mean, you know, I was it was really cool too because Pawpaw had a pad of these faces, and I could make anyway. But what happened was, as I got older, I enjoyed Sunday night service because it was more laid back. It was more family, more church family oriented. You know, you have the majority of your visitors on Sunday morning, but you got your church family on Sunday night, and it just, you can really get more into it, more in depth into the Word and everything. And I just enjoy Sunday nights. And I thank you guys for coming tonight. And I also want to, my heart's full of thankfulness tonight. We should have sung that song. But I also want to thank everybody that has served in the nursery two times or three times in the past couple months. We've kind of gone through a season in our church. We've had a lot of sick people, a lot of surgeries, a lot of babies born, and we don't have the bulk of nursery workers that we did at the beginning, but it'll pick back up here soon. But I just want to thank everybody who served more two, three, four times. I just want to let you know it doesn't go unnoticed by the pastor. I just want to let you know that, and I really, really appreciate it. And let me see, what else do I want to thank everybody for? Let's get into the Word. Exodus chapter 18. I want to talk to you about my favorite name of all Scripture, Jethro. I like that name. And I was going to go straight to 19, but I got something here I want to share with you that God shared with me a while back. And I'm going to entitle this, Learning and Leading. Learning and Leading. And, you know, we were talking about how Israel is being taught here in the wilderness, but Moses is also being taught. And I got to thinking, you know, as a church, as a body of believers goes through seasons, you know, God teaches them through test, and God also teaches under shepherd as well. And through them and through stuff. And And this is that classic example of that, where God is also teaching and testing Moses as well as he is the children of Israel. So I want to share this with you tonight, learning and leading. Let's read the scripture together. Yeah, let's read these 27 verses first, and we'll break this down. That way we can keep it in context. Verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, and he encamped at the Mount of God. So they're right here at Sinai. They've gone and right here at Sinai. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into his tent, into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done in Avero and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou self alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Learning and leading. We're going to look at this tonight. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this father-in-law of Moses who had an impact on his life and the advice he gave him. I pray that you would take this advice and help us to apply it to our own lives this evening as we expound on the Word tonight. I pray you bless. And I thank you for our church, and I thank you for our people here. Thank you for the fact they're lovers of your Word, and they love to break the Word and look at it and study it. And I pray we apply all this to our lives and our church and in every situation we got. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to begin with this illustration. Have you ever heard the term Monday morning quarterback? Everybody's heard that term, Monday morning quarterback. Let me tell you where it came from. December the 4th, 1931. Harvard's star quarterback Barry Wood held a meeting of the New England Association of Colleges and Secondary Schools in Boston. Barry Wood, one of the most prominent college football players of his day, was the sort of person who, when they spoke, people listened. And they were listening this night before he spoke, as he spoke. Before he spoke, he listened to several speakers list the various reasons that something was radically wrong with football. At the time, college football was under fire for perceived overreaching by coaches, recruiting scandals, and overemphasis on winning by the press and coaches. Wood defended the game, the players, the coaches. In brief, he said that the growth of public interest due chiefly to the increased means of transportation and radio, that the press, in printing what critics called football ballyhoo, was the meeting the readers' demands that football coaches who strive for winning teams are forced to do so by the alumni and the spectators. And the answer to the overemphasis was to be found not on the field but in the stands, where sit what Wood called the Monday morning quarterbacks. And that phrase stuck throughout the rest of history. He coined that phrase. In 1932, he expanded his defense of the game with a book he wrote, What Price Football? A Player's Defense of the Game. And he outlined the perceived evils of the game, players' reactions, and criticisms by a kind of sports writer known to football players and coaches as a Monday morning quarterback. And that phrase stuck through time. A Monday morning quarterback is defined now as a person who unfairly criticizes or questions the decisions or actions of other people after something has happened. Many instances, it comes from the person sitting in the stands who think they know what's going on but really doesn't. I was recently reading a book by Coach Joe Gibbs, and when he was coaching Washington, he said he would listen to the radio coming home after he had executed his game plan and lost, but he'd hear the fans call into the radio show and they'd just give all their opinions. And he goes, man, y'all don't even know the game plan. And I was reading that where he said that in his book once, and they had no knowledge of the game plan. So, you know, like I said, it's a free speech, free country, you can speak. But in like manner, we all have what we call these Monday morning quarterbacks in our lives. People who are well-meaning, but they give unsolicited advice on something they have no knowledge what they're talking about. All right, this happens in the sports world, it happens in the political world, it happens in the business world, and it happens in the ministry world and other worlds. Many times, if you really want to make somebody upset with you, give that person unsolicited advice about something and you in reality have no clue what you're talking about, and it will be evident. When a person is in a leadership role, such as a pastor or a coach or anything that involves leadership. We have leadership in this church, people who lead ministries and things. Anything, they will do and say things on the surface that people won't understand. If it's a teacher, pastor, coach, whatever. Sometimes they say and do things people don't understand. In many instances, they do have a game plan or a process that they are implementing, and things do not happen overnight. When it comes to giving advice, it should be asked for by a trusted friend or somebody in the same profession. For example, do you know who I go for ministry advice, for pastoring? When the plumber comes over to fix my toilets, I ask him ministry advice. I'm just kidding with you. I'm kidding. I go to an older, wiser pastor who's been in my shoes before, who's maybe seen a few things or two, and I ask him for advice, somebody I trust. Or sometimes I'll bounce ideas off of guys that are in the same position I'm in now, currently in my life, depending from another perspective. But we all have people in our lives who are Monday morning quarterbacks, people who are truly sincere friends that solicit advice. And remember, though, advice is built on love and trust and looking out for the other's interest. Not to prove how much you think you know about something or make that person feel bad. There's two different types. Strive to be a friend and have that trust. When you have that trust, you can do that. But try to be that, not that Monday morning quarterback. And I said all that to say this. I say that illustration to tie into our message tonight on a friend of Moses, a father-in-law of Moses, a trusted friend that gave Moses advice, and how it worked out. So let's look at this. Review real fast. On Sunday evenings, we're journeying with Israel from the Red Sea to Sinai. That's sort of traditional route. We are right here in the blue circle right now. They've left Succoth. They've gone through the desert, through the wilderness of Sin or wilderness of Sinai, and now we're here at Rephidim, which is right near the foot of Mount Sinai. And we get to Sinai in the next message on Sunday night in a couple weeks. So, God had picked a partner, Israel, to be that channel to bring shalom, peace to chaos. God had brought Israel out of Egypt, but it would take a while to get Egypt out of them. Let me give you my theme verse for this series again. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's the reason for the wilderness experiences. So, God wanted them in the desert, in the unknown, to lead them, to test them, to humble them, to know what was in their heart. We began at Marah, leaving the coast of Sinai to the well of Marah, where the water was bitter, which showed the bitter attitude in their heart. By purifying the water, they had to learn to live by every word. Then we examined the second test at the wilderness of Sin, 1 month after leaving Egypt, demanding the food they craved. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God provided them with manna, bread from heaven, and instructions they had to follow every day in order to have it. Then they tested God with water, dying of thirst at Rephidim, and God provided water from the rock. Through the simple things such as water and bread, thirst and hunger, God was testing them. The important thing was that Israel focused on the glory of God and not on their own appetites. If they walked by faith, they would glorify the Lord and bring honor to His name. Last week we saw where at Rephidim, we saw that also, not last week, yeah, we saw a couple weeks ago, there at Rephidim, the Amalekites attacked from the rear, causing a battle led by Joshua, where Moses lifted up his rod as a banner. And we learned several lessons about community and God testing the people once again. So the point of the series is this. God permits the test in our life, those desert experiences, so He can build godly character in His children and makes us more like Jesus. So this evening, we're going to see how God is molding and shaping Moses as well as the people with another test, and how He used Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And I say this again, the coolest name in all Scripture, Jethro. On the surface of this chapter, we see Jethro coming into camp, not knowing the situation, offering Moses unsolicited advice like some Monday morning quarterback. But that's on the surface. You look at it on the surface, you say, okay, what's... He wasn't even there. He hasn't been with them since he left Sinai to go back to Egypt to bring them out to back to Sinai. Who is he to give Moses this advice? That's what you look at on the surface. However, you understand he lived with them for 40 years. All right, he kept his flocks for 40 years. This relationship here was based on a bond, love, trust, where they looked after each other's interests, even though they had not seen each other for a few years after spending 40 years together. So God would use Jethro's influence on Moses' life here to point something out in order to be a better leader. I say this, we all have blind spots in our lives. First thing I do when I get a vehicle, I get blind spot mirrors to put on the side mirrors because I'm a stickler for blind spots because, man, cars appear out of nowhere and they're right there in your blind spot. And it took me forever when I taught driver's ed to teach kids how to look for blind spots. We'd sit in a back parking lot of some place. No, we'd go down to Grove Stadium where Wake Forest University plays football, and that's a huge parking lot out there. And I'd show them, I'd teach them how to merge lanes and looking at their blind spots. And sometimes they wouldn't do it. I was like, look at your blind spot. There's always going to be somebody there. We all have blind spots in our lives. And we can be doing okay, going along in life, and all of a sudden there's a blind spot we fail to see. And we must understand we have those blind spots. Sometimes God uses people in our lives to see things we cannot see. Sometimes they may be a spouse or a friend or somebody that keeps you accountable. But it must be solicited advice and built on love and trust and a bond. Not somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about and just wants to gossip or tell you how much you know. There's a difference there. Understand that. If you see something, ask that person, can I show you something that I might that might help you? If that person comes to you and asks, is there something I'm missing here? So that's what happens is like when I'm talking to the deacons or I'm talking to somebody, I'm always saying, is there something I'm missing here? Do you see something I don't see? Because we're all trying to sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. And we don't do this. Don't do it like this. Well, I'll tell you what I think you should do, just out of the clear blue. Normally what you perceive as gossip or heard from somebody, heard from somebody. That's where people get hurt and get upset with everybody, all right? There's a way to give advice and there's a way not to give advice. Too many times, so many people do it the wrong way and it kind of gets everybody kind of out of balance there. So always do it with a spirit of grace and meekness and humbleness. The Bible is so true in Proverbs 11:14, though, where there, no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think of the people God's used in my life, in different seasons of my life. Growing up, I thought about my grandma, my grandpa, my dad, my other grandma, Poon. Practical and spiritual influences. I thought about my youth pastor, Steve Robertson, who also became my pastor when I lived in Chattanooga in college because he had left the church that I was growing up in and went to Chattanooga, the pastor, and I joined his church while I was at Temple and ate lunch with him every Sunday, and I was dealing with the call to preach, and I picked his brain about it. That's what I did. I think about my two Sunday school teachers in high school that I talked to one of them 2 weeks ago, Gary Hall, who just had a quadruple bypass surgery, and he's doing better. And I talked to David Batten. He's a builder in Winston-Salem. I talked to him Friday morning in my office. I still talk to those guys. I haven't seen them much in the last 20 years of my life, but they were big influences in me when I was a teenager going through my parents' divorce and stuff. And when you're a Sunday school teacher, you never know the influence you have as a Sunday school teacher. And I think of Dr. Murphy, scariest man I ever met in my life. He used to work for the CIA. What do you call those things, where you go and you meet and you get your schedule all finalized and get approved. Yeah, he was my counselor, my advisor. He was my advisor in college for political science, and he worked for the CIA when Kennedy was shot. He knew who killed Kennedy, but why? He would never tell us. Only to get, when we were sleeping in his class, he'd say something like, oh, you weren't supposed to know that. And everybody perked right up. It was great. But he got a laugh out of it. But Doc Murphy, I tell you what I love about that man. I was a freshman, 18 years old at Tennessee Temple. Never opened many books in my life. All right, all I cared about was ball. And he challenged me that if I was going to make it through political science and history, I had to read. I had to read and I had to think for myself. I had to use critical thinking. He challenged me that. He made me mad. My whole freshman year, he made me mad. But I took his challenge and I started reading. I started thinking for myself. And of course, I had to catch up on some lost time. But he challenged me to read and think. I think of Dan DeLong. You've heard him preach here. Talked to him last week. He hired me out of Tennessee Temple, and I told him the other day, I still don't even know why you hired me. And he still helps me in ministry today. I think of Ed Sears, who took a chance on hiring a young, raw pastoral candidate at Grace Baptist Church, who taught me the ins and outs of pastoral ministry, put my office right outside of his. I shadowed him every day for 2 years and learned so much by just listening to him talk and observing. He showed me what it takes and how hard it is to be a pastor and see if I had what it took to be. He literally put me through pastor boot camp. Him and his assistant pastor did. It was amazing. I've just named you 10 people tonight out of many in my life. All right? Three of those have recently passed away, who God has placed in my life when I wasn't expecting it, and I'm here and I'm just wanting to do God's will, and these people saw the blind spots in my life and have helped me and encouraged me to keep going on. You guys, you all have people that way you can name. As I was naming those people, were you naming people in your past? People who were there, people who showed you different things, who was there, It could be there's all sorts of people in your lives that's made you the person that you are. And in Exodus 18, we see that the experience of Moses and Jethro gives us some valuable keys on mentors, on learning and leading, on having the kind of spirit that attracts the blessings of mentorship. In this chapter, we see Moses seemingly drowning in his role as leader of the Israelites. He's extending himself too much. He's trying to carry out alone the leadership of millions of people and all their problems. And it was only when wise counsel and advice came from a seasoned advisor, Jethro, that Moses made the necessary adjustments in his leadership. This was a God thing. And it's amazing how God has brought people into my life, people brought in your life at different seasons. And I believe it's because we have openness, receptivity to hearing it. And that's the key right there. It's a two-sided coin. We have to be open and receptive. We need to ask ourselves, what is it about my life that attracts mentorship? The story of Moses shows us that he was open to the voice of wisdom, and he readily embraced wise counsel. I'm going to give you seven characteristics tonight in this passage that attracted mentorship to his life. Seven characteristics of learning and leading. Number one, the first part of this chapter, I see this: be an example to people. What is it about Moses? What was it about Jethro? What is it about us? What is it about the people in our lives that we draw to? Those people were examples to us. I in my life, you in your life, we must strive to be an example to people. In verses 1 through 13, I believe with all my heart that Moses had been a good example to Jethro, and Jethro had been a good example to Moses. We got to go back in time for a second. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Moses was fresh out of Egypt, and he helped Jethro's daughters and watered their flock. He's invited to their home for dinner, and Jethro gives his daughter Zipporah to Moses to wed. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we see Moses keeping the flock of Jethro. Okay, so think about this for a second. You don't get Jethro's daughter as a wife, and you don't manage Jethro's flocks, which is part of his wealth, if he doesn't trust you and you're not a good example and an honorable man. You ever thought about that? You don't get his daughter and you don't get his sheep to manage, or his wealth to manage, our 21st century equivalent, if you're not a good example and he can't trust you and you're not an honorable person. On the flip side, what qualified Jethro to give Moses advice? The Bible called him the high priest of Midian. The land of Midian was inhabited by the nomadic sons of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah, Genesis 25, verse 2. They may have known about the one true God from Abraham, but as the high priest of Midian, Jethro knew a thing or two about leadership, and Moses was quite the understudy for 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai. Think about that. He's tending his flocks in the wilderness, which he's going to shepherd people. God taught him to shepherd sheep. And he learned firsthand from his father-in-law, the high priest of Midian. So Jethro trusts Moses, and Moses trusts Jethro because of example. The principle here is this: watch your example. So here is Moses and the Israelites camped at Rephidim near Mount Sinai, right at the foot of the mountain, the same land he spent 40 years with Jethro and his family. And he's coming home. Jethro meets Moses and brings back his wife Zipporah and two sons. Did you ever see that? Verse 2, after he had sent them back. This is the first time we hear of his wife and sons since chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, where God sought to kill Moses because Zipporah opposed the circumcision of their son, and to save Moses' life, she took a sharp stone and did it to the son. When she said, "Surely a bloody husband you are to me," she had resisted the ordinance of God, and God was reminded them of His holiness and the importance of obedience. This personally is the only way I can interpret her words and her sarcastic tone to Moses. And it may be, I say maybe, I can't be dogmatic, I say maybe, probably, why he may have sent her and the kids back to Jethro while he did his thing in Egypt to bring them back, as he brings Israel back, Jethro met him with his wife and kids. So I see here in verse 2, there had been a couple years since he had seen his wife or kids. All right, they didn't have Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook then, unfortunately. So, it's hard to interpret this, by the way. Was it a marital conflict? Was it Zipporah and Jethro did not believe the one true God as of yet? Because we see in verse 11, we see his confession of faith. So maybe Zipporah and Jethro still did not know the one true God based on the revelation he'd given Moses. But when Moses went and proved himself, maybe that's when they believed. I don't know. It's hard to interpret this. I've got some opinions there, but verses 5 through 12, we see Moses giving Jethro first-hand account of what God had done. And we see in verse 11, he says, verse 10, blessed be the Lord. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein thou dealt proudly, he was above them. I believe that was his confession of faith. How were people saved in the Old Testament just like the New? They believed based on the revelation God gave them toward Christ, believing toward the cross, looking toward the cross. We look back on the cross. I really believe that his confession of faith there. This only could have happened by example. God used Moses and his wife and family, and his father-in-law saw it and believed. Watch your example. Be an example to people. Number 2, verses 14 through 18. Be teachable to people. Be teachable. So then, after all this happens, verse 14, so he goes to the camp, brings his wife and kids back, because this is kind of Jethro's land, you know, Jethro kind of lives in this land. He brings them back, and he's going to work. And Jethro sees a blind spot, and he wishes to point it out to Moses, I believe, from Jethro's own experience as high priest, because he has to manage a lot of people too in Midian. Notice what Jethro was telling Moses here. What you are doing is not good. You're going to burn out. There's too much to do alone. Instead of responding with Jethro's advice, you know what some people would have responded to Jethro's advice with? Well, Jethro, I'm Moses. You know, didn't you hear about that Red Sea thing? You know. No, what Moses did was he took his father-in-law's wisdom on board. Leaders who are insecure or too sensitive will often struggle to receive advice or instruction. Some will even be offended by it as they see it as belittling to them. People who take things too personally risk missing the blessing of mentorship. Nothing would frustrate me more back when I taught school of students who you couldn't teach. They weren't teachable. They had it figured out. They thought they did. Especially driver's education. Go back to driver's education. You know how many kids I thought they thought they knew how to drive? And I'd say, you're going to kill me. You're literally going to kill me. They were the quickest to have their first wreck as well after they got their license. But in my line of work, I'm always trying to get advice from other preachers, others who've been in my shoes before me and have made mistakes in areas so they can forewarn me not to do the same thing. Sometimes it annoys me, but I know if I want to be a success in life, I must be teachable. We all must be teachable to people. Here's the third thing. What made it with another characteristic I see from verse 19 to verse 24. Be a listener to people. Verse 19, Jethro says, hearken now unto my voice. And in verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. He says, hearken, listen to me. You do your job that God called you to do. Teach them what God tells you to. Yet place men to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Every great matter they'll bring to you. Every small matter they can lead themselves. They can judge. And notice what Moses did in verse 24. He hearkens to the voice of his father-in-law and he did all that he said. Many times Jesus is telling us in the New Testament, he who hath ears to hear, let them hear. Are we really listening? It's one thing to listen, but entirely different to heed the good advice we hear. To heed literally means to listen with a commitment to change. Moses not only listened to Jethro, but he applied his counsel to the situation and it changed the way he managed those he was leading. He listened, then he applied what he listened to life. And sometimes when we listen, We can pick out, okay, what advice is good for our situation, things like that. We don't have to follow it all, but we, you know, sometimes we don't follow it all, it doesn't work out, but you know, listen and apply to life. It's not about how many sermons we've heard. It's not how many counseling sessions we go to. It's what we do with what we hear that counts. To see the fruit of wisdom in our lives, we need to have the spirit of a listener. Sometimes it's good not to listen. Sometimes you must listen. I'll give you this joke real fast. Two psychiatrists met at their 20th college reunion. One is vibrant, while the other looks withered and worried. "So what's your secret?" the older-looking psychiatrist says. Ask, "Listen to other people's problems every day, all day long, for years on end, has made an old man of me." "So," replies the younger-looking one, "who listens?" The story is told of President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that nobody really paid attention to what he was said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person that passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We're proud of you! God bless you, sir!" It was not to the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard, and the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." So, good listening is like tuning into a radio station, all right? For good results, you can only listen to one radio station at a time. Trying to listen to this person while an office report is and looking at Facebook and doing it, I don't know how people do that, because it's, to me, it's like listening to 15 radio stations at one time. You end up with distortion and frustration, oversensitization. But listening, we must tune our attention, tune into whoever we're talking to, put away that everything that divides our attention. That may be laying down the newspaper, moving away from the dishes in the sink, putting down the book you're reading, putting aside your projects. That's hard to do. Moses was effective because he took time to listen to Jethro. Be an example. Be teachable. Be a listener. Number four. And I put a dash there. Be a prayer for people. Jethro's advice in verse 19. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." Be a prayer for people. Advice can be misleading, so it is the responsibility of every person receiving advice to go to the Lord for guidance and direction for that advice, because after all, we're human too. The person giving you advice is a human being with a sin nature. So sometimes it might not be the right advice, so you got to go to God about it. So you still have to pray. Moses' advice pointed Moses to God, not away from him. Similarly, a mentor, somebody giving us advice, should not never replace God in our lives. Don't put somebody's advice or counsel or what you read in a book above what you've talked to God in prayer about. Allow God to lead you in prayer. People who give us advice, mentors, authors we read, etc., etc., they should propel us to a greater dependency on God, not man. Yes, we have to sow spiritual seed. Yes, God uses people to water that seed. But only God can bring the increase into our life. God must be first place. He does use people, but people are wrong too. Depend on counsel, but also maintain a prayer relationship with God. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing's wrong, God says wait, a little slower. If you're wrong, God says grow. Jethro told Moses, go to God about this. And I'm giving you this advice, but he says, no, Moses, you go to God about this. Number five, be an example, be teachable, be a listener, be a prayer, be an equipper of people. Be an equipper of people. Verse 20, thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein thou must walk and the work that they must do. Moses' primary job as the under-shepherd of all Israel was to equip the people through leadership. He would do this by teaching them the Word of God. He would do this by showing them the right way to go. He would do this by showing them the work they must do. He would do this by confronting them if he needed to confront them. That's the idea of the leadership there. And it would go down the line. Whoever will lead underneath him would do the same thing. Still managing. Still equipping. That's what we do. Equipping. Being equipper of people. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide all the people, able men, fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. He did not say, place men, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. He said, provide out of all the people, able men. Not just anybody could do this, Moses. Be a reader of people. Number six. He was to choose able men who feared God, who hated covetousness, who was not in it for an agenda, who wanted to lead. And that's tough. That's tough when you're in a position of leadership because you're looking for people to lead. And one of the great realities of life is you want everybody to lead, but you know that not everybody can lead. And that's not a bad thing. I'm just saying. Some people are readers of books, but they aren't very good at reading life, people, or situations. Moses learned how to read people. When choosing leaders, he didn't look at their resume. He looked at their heart. He looked at their motives. He looked at their character. He looked at their integrity. Resumes and what we've done with our lives and where we went to school and stuff like that only helps us to a point. It's our character that counts. I counsel every guy that's going in the ministry at 21, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. I tell those guys all the time, spend your 20s developing your character. If I'm going to hire you, if I'm a type of pastor I'm going to hire you, I'm not going to look at all what you've done. I'm going to look at your character because at the end of the day, your character is going to surface eventually. You've got to look at that stuff. Being a reader. We need to hone our skills at reading people. Resist the temptation of making surface judgments based on external appearances. Jesus, and it's not being judgmental, by the way. Jesus called it righteous judgment, being a discerner, being wise. There's a difference between judging people and being discerning about things. There's a difference, John 7, 24. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Don't let the bad ones influence you. Maintain a good attitude, background, values, and life. You maintain that consistent life, you will attract the mentors and the influences God wants you to have, being a reader of people. Number seven. Be a releaser to people. Verse 25 through 27, we see Moses chooses able men, makes them heads over people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Wish I was talking about money there, but it's not. I'm just kidding. And he judged the people at all seasons. And the hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. You wonder what Moses thought when Jethro suggested that he give up some of his responsibilities. Most of us, when we're given a position in a church, or we're given a position at work, or we're given a position somewhere, most of us have that natural tendency to hold on to responsibility rather than delegate it to others. As a ministry grows beyond what you can do, personally delegate responsibility. There comes a time, if a church, if a ministry starts to grow a little bit numerically, more people start to come. More people come, more problems you got. So you got to look for people to fill the gaps and fill shoes. And we see verse 25 and 26, Moses let other people rule for him in the small matters. Each 1,000 people had a leader. Of that 1,000, each 100 had a leader. Of that 100, each 50 had a leader. Out of that 50, 10 had a leader. Lead in the small things, and if it was big, it came up the chain of command of Moses. I love our people here at Spring Hill, the ones that lead ministries. I'm so appreciative of when small matters happen, maybe in Awana, maybe in VBS, maybe in something. Because when we do ministry, folks, there's going to be some problems. There always is, because Satan does not want us to succeed. And I'm so appreciative of those people that handle problems themselves without having to take every small thing to the pastor. I'm so appreciative of that. I mean, I can handle them, but I really appreciate that we kind of share the responsibility of, you know, the big stuff. You know, big stuff. I let the pastor handle it. I got a joke. I was telling my grandma the other day. I said, you know, when I was assistant pastor, anytime there was a problem I couldn't solve, I said, pastor being 11, and I tried that when I pastored here, and I found out I was the pastor. but what happens is, we cannot be possessive over position and mentors. Henry Ford co-founded Ford Motor Company in 1903 with the belief that the future of the automobile lay in putting in reach of the average American. By 1914, Ford was producing 50% of all automobiles in the United States. And it looked like an American success story. However, Henry Ford was so in love with his Model T that he never wanted to change or improve the Model T, nor did he want anybody else to tinker with his Model T. For almost 20 years, Ford Motor Company offered only one design, the Model T. Finally, in 1927, he finally grudgingly agreed to offer a new car to the public, the Model A. Yet by 1931, Ford's market share kept shrinking only to 28%. If it were not for his son, Edsel Ford, the company would have gone out of business in the 1930s because Ford increasingly became more eccentric, undermining his leaders, took over the shoulders of his people, micromanaged, he cannot release power, kept holding on to the company, was losing $1 million a day by 1943. Fortunately, he had a good son to turn it around after Henry Ford passed. Rather than finding leaders, building them up, giving them resources, authority, and responsibility, and turning them loose to achieve, Ford alternately encouraged and undermined their very best people because of their own insecurity. Teddy Roosevelt said this, "The best executive is the one who has the sense enough to pick good men to do what he wants done and the self-restraint enough to keep them from meddling with him while they do it." The idea of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, tells us the spiritual gift given with the Holy Spirit to the believers so the body of Christ may fulfill its purpose on earth. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, every believer has a spiritual gift. Those gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. They're not to serve our own desires, but to edify the body of Christ, to build each other up, to move this church forward, to move the local church forward, the body of Christ. Everybody has a place. The pastor equips the people to serve, and even in the body of believers. I'm the pastor, you've got the deacons, and you've got the trustees, you've got the treasurer, the Sunday school superintendent, the deaconesses, the Sunday school teachers, the leaders of various ministries and departments. The leaders of the ministries handle the small problems. I try my hardest to go to leadership of everything we've got in our church. Periodically, I go to assess things, see, hey, anything I can help you with, anything you need me to do, anything, you know, I try to keep at a communication so I can use that as communication to go down to the church. I want to allow our people to lead. That's the idea of community then and now. So that's the idea. I love Jethro's advice. It was so true here, so true today. Be an example, be teachable, be a listener, be a prayer, be an equipper, be a reader, be a releaser. So let's tie this all together in application tonight. Even though Moses could delegate much of his responsibility and authority, he could not delegate his primary responsibility of spiritual leadership. So Moses accepted the advice of his father-in-law, appointed a qualified man for the responsibility, and even became a greater mediator between God and the people. The primary work being done today is of the building of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Remember at the end of the day, it's Jesus' church. Spring Hill Baptist Church is his church. It's not my church, not your church. We don't have ownership in this thing. We're managing it for him. We're stewards. We'll be faithful. Holy Spirit's delegated the responsibility of directing the work and building the church. He chooses the individuals and distributes gifts to accomplish God's work. Today, there's a greater deal of emphasis on methods. When people are concerned about increasing the effectiveness of a giving work, they usually look for better methods. However, we got to understand something today. God uses people. Instead of seeking better methods, he wants individuals who will do his will. Remember, the gift the individual possesses is that sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit rather than the selection of the individual himself. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses people, giving them gifts and placing them where he desires. I'm here to tell you, I'm pastor of this church. I believe with all my heart because the Holy Spirit allowed me to be pastor here through prayer, through much. In every position of the church, the Holy Spirit is given the gift and he sovereignly has put things there. And as I've studied God's word concerning leadership, I've come to certain conclusions about the spiritual principles of good leadership. These principles can be applied not only by leaders of organizations, but by Sunday school teachers, ministry leaders, anybody with responsibility in our church. I'll give you four things. A little long, but I want to give them to you. Remember number one. First application, God uses people to do his work. Just as Moses had the tens, the fifties, the hundreds, and the thousands. Hey, God uses people to accomplish his work. When he has a job to do, he calls an individual to do it. Sometimes it takes a long time to become prepared for the task, though, as well, because we'll go through seasons where we grow. I wasn't always a pastor. When I felt God call me in the ministry, the first thing I did was usher. I passed the offering plate, made some change. I'm just kidding with you. I passed the offering plate. I worked parking lot duty. I did all that stuff. I did anything and everything that I had to do. And as I served, I found out what I was good at, what I wasn't good at, what I had a gift for, what I didn't have a gift for. And when he's got a job to do, he calls an individual to do it. And sometimes it takes a while. Now, the second application is this. When the task becomes too much for the one person God originally called, he calls others to work with the first individual. Thus, we must always be on our knees here in our church, praying for laborers for the harvest. We have a community to reach around us. We must always pray for laborers. Always pray for laborers. God, send us more teachers. God, send us more people. God, send us more volunteers. God, send us more people to help in Awanas. Send us more people to help in Bible school. Send us more people to help in the Sunday school department. Send us more people to sing in the choir. Send us more people. There's all sorts of things. God, send us more people. Pray for laborers. I see also, when everyone works together through the chain of command, there's blessing and unity. When everyone works together through the chain of command, there's blessing and there's unity. Thus, we must work on communication. I'm reminded by, for several years when I first got out of college, I always operated by the ask forgiveness then permission principle. I think we've all done it at times. And it bit me one time. And I never forgot that lesson. I took a couple hours off of school one time without informing a substitute, and the substitute got mad at me for good reason. And she was a sweet lady, too. For good reason, I look back on it because I'm now the pastor, and when you have people ask forgiveness and permission, I was like, I'm getting back what I sowed. But no, what I'm saying is this. When everyone works together through communication, that chain of command, there's blessing, there's unity there. That's why we almost, I'm convinced this, the longer I'm in the ministry, we all have to be communicative. We all have to communicate one with another. When there is lack of communication on both sides, the devil can work in his crazy methods in our church. He turns people against each other. I've seen some of the best of men turn against each other through lack of communication before. And hey, I pray God never does that. I mean, I pray that Satan never has his way in our church that way. I pray we always are open with each other and communicating with each other and things like that. Here's the fourth application. God holds the first individual responsible for the work done by the other individuals. Even though the responsibility and authority could be delegated to others, Moses was still directly responsible for God. At the end of the day, and I've always tried to operate by this principle in my life as a leader, okay? If someone underneath me does, you know, he messes up and somebody's mad, I'm the one that apologizes. I don't ever throw that person under the bus. I'm the one, I'll take the fault for it, because at the end of the day, it's kind of, you know, I have to take responsibility. That's bad leadership. God holds that first individual responsible for the work done by the other individuals. So, I conclude with this illustration. I'm done. When Abraham Lincoln became president, he showed the depth of security as a leader by picking many of his former political rivals and cabinet members in order to unify the party and bring strength to it during some of our country's darkest days. Do you realize that when he became president, the Republican Party had been divided? You realize everybody sitting in that room was his political, every one of those guys sitting in his, they were his political rivals. And he thought best, because they all had expertise in different areas, he picked his cabinet based on men who hated his guts. And Lincoln wanted advice of men as strong as himself or stronger. That he entertained no fear of being crusted or overridden by such men revealed that confidence in the power of leadership. The blessing of mentorship requires trust as well as security to listen to the advice and apply it. You choose whether or not to listen to counsel, but there's a blessing in it, because in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Through this test in chapter 18, we see slowly Israel becoming a community. You see him. See, you see God working here. He's bringing Israel together as a community as they get the Sinai and he gives them the law. That was the purpose of that wilderness testing, to bring them together as a community. So now they head to Sinai for the mountain of God. In a couple weeks, we'll get to Sinai and share with some lessons, some really good stuff from Sinai. Let's bow for prayer for our prayer time tonight. And in just about 5 minutes, what I want to do is just have our Sunday night prayer time. I want to encourage anybody, if they want to, come to the altar with me. Pray for your family. Pray for our church. Pray for, there's a lot to pray for tonight. We have a lengthy prayer list on Wednesday night, and God will work in our church if we pray more. And I just want to plead with you to pray tonight. Just for a few minutes, Beth's going to play, and I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we want to close in prayer tonight, and we want to thank you so much for a good day at your house today and this morning, this evening. Thank you for the work.